There's a lot of confusion about at the moment, isn't there, these days? Just this last week or so, we had this historic summit between Trump and Kim, and yet what really happened as a result of it? Great confusions. The statements that were made seem to have just confused people around the world. Japan and South Korea, like, we didn't know anything about what was going to be said and the agreements that have been made, and then in the West, well, what does it actually mean? What's going to change in practice? And then when you add in confusion about global warming, is it a natural thing or is it a man-made phenomenon? Or if you're Donald Trump and you think it's a Chinese invention to make American industry uncompetitive, which is what he's tweeted in the last year, there's great confusion. And add in confusion about Brexit, what will it look like in practice? Will it be good for us? Will it be bad for us? It depends who you listen to. Well, one commentator said there is one thing we can be certain about the outcome of Brexit, and that will be that James Bond films will be 30% longer in the future, because they'll have to add in all the scenes of him queuing at passport control as he flies around the different countries in the world. And then we could add in locally the uncertainty that many in our church and in the city have got regarding their jobs with Rolls-Royce. Bombardier didn't get a contract that they were depending on this week. Some of you work in education. What's happening there? School budgets are just in a mess. Great confusion, great uncertainty. The story is told of two older American ladies who were sitting on the porch of their house one summer's evening. And one of them was sitting there listening to the local church choir practicing just a few buildings away. The sound of the singing was drifting towards her. And the other lady on the porch was listening to the sound of hundreds of crickets in their garden, you know, chirping as they do in the evening. And the lady listening to the choir singing turned to her friend and said, "Isn't that just a beautiful sound?" And the other lady said, "Yes. And it's amazing because I understand they make that sound by rubbing their legs together." Confusion can sometimes be humorous, but other times it can be disastrous. And that's especially true about spiritual confusion. In today's passage, there is massive confusion about who Jesus is and why he's come. And it isn't funny, it's actually tragic. These verses that we're looking at today are part of this longer section where Jesus has gone to the Feast of Tabernacles up to Jerusalem. It was a time of great celebration. It was the end of the harvest. It was a time of great joy, a great time of coming together. And he's there teaching openly in the temple courts. But the responses to his teaching are mixed. We saw that last week. The people are just so confused about what he says and about who he is, which is actually so sad when they were the very people who were waiting for Jesus. They were the ones waiting for God's rescuing king, God's Messiah. But they were so confused. And in the course of the conversation, Jesus here reveals two wonderful things about himself, which John records for us for a purpose. He records it so that we can believe, and in believing have life. Do you remember that's John's purpose for writing this whole account of Jesus? Chapter 20, verse 31, we've come back to it time and time again as we've been in John's Gospel. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So here this morning we have two amazing things that Jesus reveals about himself in the midst of this confusion. Two amazing things that can actually bring us out of confusion to a place of certainty and hope, a place of actually life, fullness of life, eternal life in Jesus. So let's look at those two things so that we can be sure, and so that in the midst of these many life's uncertainties and confusions that we are living in the midst of at the moment, we can find something actually that is much more secure, that we can depend on and plant our feet totally on. And here's the first one. Verse 25 to 30, I've entitled it, "Don't Be Confused. Jesus was sent from God the Father." Look at verse 25 to 27 to start with me, where some of the people are coming to the conclusion that because the authorities are letting Jesus teach openly in the temple courts, they're not trying to stop him, they're not trying to arrest him. And some of the people are concluding that the authorities must have decided that Jesus is the Messiah, which actually we're on the know. That's far from what the authorities actually thought of Jesus. But these people are coming to the conclusion, the authorities are doing nothing about Jesus. They must have decided he really is the Messiah. But then these people are confused because they say, well, we know where Jesus was born. And the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus was, well, they thought Jesus was from Nazareth. So they're confused. Jesus can't be the Messiah because he's not from the place where the Messiah is going to be from. They don't realize that Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem. And what's more than that, the popular view at the time was that when God's rescuing king came, he would suddenly appear unannounced. And straight away, he'd put everything right. Whereas Jesus has been around the block for a bit. He's not just suddenly appeared. Great confusion. How mistaken these people were. How sad that was. In verses 28 to 29, Jesus either overhears them having this confusing discussion, or he knows what they're thinking. He exposes their swift judgment of him. Basically, the first part of his reply there in verse 28 is, yes, you think you know me. You think you know where I'm coming from. Basically, you're making a wrong judgment on me based on wrong information. And so he goes on to tell them this wonderful truth. Look at halfway through verse 28. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Jesus says he is sent from God the Father, and so he is speaking and he's acting with God the Father's authority. There's two great things from two small words in verse 29. For us to home in on and get great encouragement and find great security in. The first is this. Jesus says he's from God the Father. He's not just some rogue, crackpot, religious person speaking on his own words, setting up his own religion, doing his own thing. No, he is from God. I know him, Jesus says. He knows God personally, because he is from him. He just doesn't know about God in some second-hand way, but he knows God intimately, personally, because he is from God. And John's already led us in, hasn't he, on the big truth that Jesus is God, God the Son. Do you remember how John started his whole account of Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, code word for Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's why Jesus can perfectly reveal to us what God is like. As we looked in the kids' talk, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. That is just brilliant. That is a truth to never get tired of, never get blasé about that. Perhaps you're coming along to Woodlands on Sundays because you want to know something about God. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. You're wanting to find out more. You're asking questions. Great. That's what we're here for as a church. And here is where you need to look. You need to look at Jesus. He is God the Son, come from God the Father. You can't say that you know God unless you know Jesus. You can't say that you love God unless you love Jesus. You can't prize them apart. Place your trust in Jesus, and then you will know God the Father. It's an astounding claim to know God, but it's why Jesus came. It's why he came and why he died, to bring you and me to God. Jesus says he is from God the Father. But another small word that is just as wonderful is he says he's sent by God. I know him because I'm from him and he sent me. Just ponder that for a moment. Almighty God choosing to come and show us what he is like, choosing to come in his Son to rescue us and not leave us on our own, stuck in a situation we were. It's not that somehow he was forced to do that, that he was lonely, so he needed to come down to make us his friends, as if there was something lacking in him, as if he was needing attention. No, he chose to do that purely because he loves the world so much that he gives himself to us in his son Jesus. Have you ever had that experience of where you have to go and visit a family member? Maybe one of the more remote family members that you don't get to see very often, like a great aunt or a second cousin twice removed. And you know that feeling, you thought, I ought to go because they're family, but deep inside, you'd much prefer to stay home and watch the World Cup. That is not what it was like with God sending Jesus. It wasn't Jesus thinking, oh, I suppose I ought to go. Rather, it was out of the outflow of the amazing love that God the Father has for God the Son and God the Spirit. It was out of the overflow of that love, spilling out, that he sent Jesus. That just blows my mind. Little insignificant me, one of billions on this planet, that his love would be that strong, that A, he would send, and B, Jesus would obey. God knows exactly what I'm like. He knows exactly what you're like. He knows how dark and messy my life and my heart often is. And yet he still chose to come and show his love for us in sending Jesus. And actually, this is a love you can stake your whole life upon. This is a love that actually will free you from being crippled by what other people think of you and their judgment of you. It's a love that actually will root you and give you true security through all life's ups and downs. The Almighty God loves you so much that he sent his Son to come for you. There's even more to get us excited here, because in being sent, the opposite side of that is Jesus had to willingly obey his Father, and he did just that. He willingly and gladly left that unspeakable glory and perfection of heaven and come into our messed up and dark world. Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father's will actually is a source of great security for us. Knowing this amazing love of God personally is not dependent on my reaching some level of obedience. If I obey God in a certain way, then I can be secure. No. If I somehow reach that 80% obedience level in my life, then I can reach security. No. Our confidence and security lies in the fact that being accepted by God and welcomed into his family is dependent completely on Jesus' obedience to his Father. He obeyed in coming for us. He obeyed his Father every day of his life, in his attitude, in his speech, in his actions. And ultimately, he obeyed all the way to the cross, allowing himself to be killed. And there on the cross, he was taking all our disobedience, all our failure, all our lack of obedience onto himself. Jesus' willing obedience in being sent to live and die for us is actually the basis of our security before God. It's the assurance that we can come to him and not be rejected, because through faith in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, we are given Christ's obedience. We are accepted on what he's done, not on what we've done. I wonder what you're trusting this morning. Perhaps your own respectability or your own attempts to be the person that deep down you really want to be. There's no security there. You could have a good week, a bad week. Instead, trust and celebrate the security that comes from having Jesus' obedience credited to you. I was sent, Jesus says. And to be sent, he had to willingly obey. So leave that confusion behind. Don't be like the people in Jesus' day. He just didn't get who he was, what he was saying, why he was coming. He is God's Son, sent from the Father to rescue you. He is God's chosen King, the Messiah, come for you. And then we have this wonderful interlude. what I'm calling an interlude. Do you remember interludes? Some of you are old enough to remember when you went to the cinema, they used to stop the film halfway through and they used to come up on the screen, intermission. And they play music and they'd come and sell ice creams from little trays at the front. Okay, do you remember that? I remember that. And you think, I just want to get on with the film. Okay. Well, we have a little intermission in verse 33, but not an intermission for ice creams, for something actually much more wonderful. Another great encouragement and source of security for us as we live in uncertain times. Look at verse 30. At this, they tried to seize Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him. And here's the security, because his hour had not yet come. They couldn't take Jesus, even though they wanted to him. They couldn't take him off and kill him at this point because his hour hadn't come. God was in total control from beginning to end, working out his plan in his own perfect timing. The cross would come, but not yet. Not yet at this point. Jesus had more to do. Jesus had more to say. He had more to teach. There's something wonderful to know that God is in this sort of control. It's actually a real precious truth to hold on to, particularly when you and I face times of need or uncertainty in our own lives. Will I lose my job in these Rolls-Royce redundancies? Will I recover from my cancer? Will my child ever get the job that they want to get? Will my church come under persecution in the future? For us at the moment, will my house sell? Will I be able to afford to move? Loads of insecurities, uncertainties. But to know that God is working all things for the good of those he has called is a great source of security and comfort in the midst of uncertainty. The great 19th century Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, one of the original hipsters there, as you can see, on speaking about this verse, he puts it this way. We should treasure this verse and remember it in times of need. Never forget that you live in a world where God overrules all times and events, where nothing can happen but by God's permission. The very hairs on your head are numbered, which is harder for God to do for him than it is for me. So, conclusion, work on confidently. You are immortal till your work is done. Perhaps some of you need just to hear that afresh this morning in the situations that you are in. We might not yet have hindsight to understand why God is allowing something to happen, but he is sovereignly ruling over you for your good if you belong to him. Even in the midst of those things which seem hard and life-changing and you don't know why, renew your confidence in his good rule this morning. You might want to say to him, I don't understand, Father, but I want to trust you. Help me to do that. They couldn't grab Jesus and kill him at this point because his hour had not yet come. God's wonderful sovereignty. Interlude over, back to the film, ice creams away. Verse 31 to 36, secondly, I've entitled it, Don't Miss Out, because Jesus has returned to God the Father. So the first part, Jesus is talking about he's been sent, and in the second part, he now talks about his end destination. Yet again, there are mixed reactions to what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 31. Some of the people believe in him. They believe on the basis of the miracles he's doing. We don't know how genuine that faith was. We've just had chapter 6 where many were deserting him. But at this time, some believe in him because they're looking at what he's doing. Healing, amazing miracles. And in verse 32, the religious leaders don't like that. They get word of it. And so they want Jesus silenced. They want him taken out of the public. It's exactly the same reaction to Jesus that we often come across today in our society. Just keep quiet about him. Let's just remove him from the public sphere. It's okay if you want to believe behind closed doors, if you want to talk about him behind the closed doors of your churches or at home behind your net curtains. But don't bring Jesus into work. Don't bring him into school. Don't bring him into the council chambers. Don't bring him into the marketplace. Mixed responses. But these mixed responses lead Jesus to reveal again something wonderful about himself. He reveals his end destination. Let's read verse 33 and 34. Jesus said, I'm with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And then this causes massive confusion in verses 35 to 36. Well, where is he going then? You know, is he going to go to the Jews that are living elsewhere amongst the Greek people? How come we won't be able to find him where he's going? They just don't get it. They don't understand. But Jesus reveals that his end destination will be to return to God, his Father, in verse 33. He's talking about that glorious resurrection from the dead and then his ascension back to God, his Father. We've already read of it this morning in Philippians 2. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because of that, God exalted him to the highest place. And what's the highest place? What's the place of greatest honor and glory? Being seated at God the Father's right hand. Jesus says that's where he's going. He's going to go back to the one who sent him. And he tells us later in John's Gospel that he's going there to prepare a place in that same glory for you and me, for all who will place our trust in him, for all who will find in him our deepest love. And I can't think of any greater security than having the living God telling me that I have that place in glory with him, that nothing can take it away with him for all eternity, just because I'm linked to Jesus by faith. As you know, our house is on the market, and I've not experienced that feeling for a number of years since we moved here. That strange feeling of feeling a bit vulnerable, a bit insecure. And actually, I found that quite revealing about my heart. If you'd asked me a few weeks ago, was I looking for deep security in having a roof over my head, I would have said to you, no. But just this week, feeling really insecure, really vulnerable. What happens if we sell, but then we can't find? All those sort of questions reveal actually, yeah, perhaps my security was more in my house than I thought it was. We can put security in all sorts of things that actually we can't be 100% certain of. I had a friend a number of years ago who worked extra hard to save up for his pension so he could retire early and do all the things that he couldn't do when he was working so hard. And then a year before he retired, the pension collapsed completely. We can put our security in all sorts of things that we can't be 100% certain of. There was an episode of Antiques Roadshow earlier this year where a rather smug member of the public brought their 18th century teapot along to be valued. They thought they were going to get a couple of thousand pounds for it. They'd already decided what they were going to do with that a couple of hundred thousand pounds. Their hope was all in this teapot. And then they found out that it was actually built in the 1980s, made in the 1980s, and it was a fake, and it was worth almost next to nothing. How easy it's for us, and that's a silly example, but how easy it's for us to try and find our deepest security and place our deepest trust in what actually can never give us total certainty and assurance. Don't miss out on the eternal security that Jesus offers us. He's saying, I'm going to go back to be with my Father. You too can come too if you trust in me. This morning in the prayer meeting, we read these great words from 1 Peter 1 that talk about that hope and that assurance and the certainty of it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then Peter goes on to say, this can bring you great joy and hope, even in the midst, as they were then, midst of persecution for us, in the midst of the great uncertainties that we live. Is this your hope? Is this your ultimate security? You can lose everything in the world's eyes and still actually be the richest person because you have this hope, this eternal inheritance. We started with seeing how confusion can be disastrous, and confusion about Jesus particularly disastrous. To those who rejected him in this chapter, to those who refused to trust and believe that he is the Messiah, who he said he was, he says something quite shocking in verse 34. Where I am, you cannot come. I can't think of anything worse to hear than Jesus saying, you can't come to be with me forever because I don't know you. Don't miss out. There's a choice. Be his disciple and then hear him say to you, I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. Or reject him, or ignore him, or be apathetic about him and hear Jesus' words here, where I am, you cannot come. Don't miss out. Place your deepest trust in him today and keep it there. He is who he says he is. He came from the Father. He's gone back to the Father. He's gone before us. We can have security in him. Let's pray together. I want to give you just a moment for you to speak in the quiet of your hearts to our wonderful God. Maybe you just want to respond in praise. Perhaps you want to place your trust in him for the first time. Maybe you want to renew that trust and know again that security that you have in him. Just a moment for you to do that quietly, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for that mind-boggling overflow of your perfect divine love that sent Jesus to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly came and that in your perfect obedience we have true liberty, we have true security. Thank you, Jesus, that you have gone back to your Father, that you are now there interceding for us, that you're there waiting till that time when you once again get sent to us to wrap up human history and bring in your eternal kingdom. Thank you that in knowing you, we do truly find deep, lasting security that can never be taken away. Holy Spirit, help these truths to sink deep into our hearts, that we would know that trust, that peace as a reality in the midst of the uncertainties we face day to day, be they big or small. We ask this in your name. Amen.